that basically was a watershed prayer, one that represented the way in which the church in the Old Testament, which is the nation of Israel, felt at this juncture in history, because of the fact that at this point they would have almost been in captivity for about 70 years, almost, it's 60 plus. And so Daniel is recognizing the fact that if Jeremiah's prophecy was correct, then God should soon be bringing the people of Israel back to the promised land. And it is in the light of that that he then spends this time crying out to God. And so far, we have seen from this prayer the way in which it is provoked or inspired by Scripture. We've also seen how Daniel expressed repentance on behalf of all of God's people. And then last time, we saw how Daniel brought the reality of God's justice and mercy into this prayer. The reality of both justice and mercy. Well, today, as you will notice from the screen, we are continuing on this same prayer, but now it is prayer that acknowledges God's word to be true. Prayer that acknowledges God's word to be true. So let's read the first 12 verses of this chapter, Daniel and chapter 9, although we'll only be looking at verse 11 and verse 12. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's clearly seeing that this is around the corner and prays with that in mind. A prayer inspired by Scripture. Verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Could the technicians sort out whatever the problem is? Okay. Let's go on. I'll begin from verse 6. The land to you. Okay, so that's showing something of the repentance, and now we are coming to see something of the way he balances the justice of God and the mercy of God. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Then, having dealt with the righteousness or justice of God, he turns to the mercy of God. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. And then we go on to see here how he is acknowledging God's word as true. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. Well, there we are. You can see the movement that is taking place in the prayer of Daniel, going from one section of prayer unto another. And basically what we're trying to do is to learn from Daniel, is to emulate him so that we can enrich our own prayer lives. That's basically what we are doing. He is out in the far country, in captivity. He is longing to get back home, and all we are saying is we can think in terms of the way in which the church lacks so much. The church is in compromise. The church is in a bad state, and we should be praying to God that he might visit us in a special way. I mean, it was only yesterday in our members' meeting where we were confronted with the fact that we're having banks that have now basically blacklisted, not some churches, but blacklisted the church, blacklisted pastors from getting loans, because they are unreliable, they are unfaithful. Now, the moment that becomes a reality, you know that this church is in a desperate state if you cannot trust the people of God. I mean, how will the church go to these bank managers and say to them, repent and believe in Jesus? Obviously, the bank managers will be thinking, now, you probably need to be the one to repent and believe in your Jesus, because you are in a bad shape. Therefore, we've got every reason why we too should be taking prayer very seriously and emulating this man, Daniel. In this passage of scripture that we've just seen, there are three ways in which Daniel acknowledges the truth of God's word. Three ways. First of all, it is the fact that sin, in other words, doing something wrong to God, is basically transgressing his word. It is going counter direction of his word. In other words, sin is not something that makes you feel bad. Now, it ought to make you feel bad. But the bottom line is, it is possible, due to your own background, that you could be sinning against God without feeling bad. And therefore, the way in which you know that I'm sinning against God is by referring to His own word, what He has spoken. And this is how Daniel, therefore, describes what Israel did wrong. It had absolutely nothing to do with how they felt. Rather, it had to do with the word of God. And it was because they transgressed God's word that they were therefore sent into captivity. Look again at the first part of verse 11. First part of verse 11. He describes it in three ways. He says, first of all, all Israel has transgressed your law. In other words, your law is saying, go this way. And all Israel has gone an opposite direction. They have transgressed your law. They've broken your law. But the next phrase is a turning aside. Again, basically pointing, saying, go this way. And then, why should we do so? And then the people of Israel go another way. The third phrase is that of refusing to obey. Refusing to obey. There it is. Refusing to obey your voice. Now, it's not the first time that Daniel has used this description. If you go with me to verse 5 and 6, you capture exactly the same words. Verse 5 and verse 6. Daniel says there, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Verse 6, we have not listened. In other words, we've refused to obey. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now, brethren, it is essential. It is essential to prayer, primarily because it is essential to our relationship with God. For us to recognize that God, by nature, is a moral being. By nature, He's a moral being. In other words, He cannot relate to anyone without giving parameters, without saying, I hate this, I love this. And therefore, if you are going to start relating to me, you have to relate to me in this way. So God's laws are not merely to regulate behavior. You see, human laws are often like that. For instance, we've had Parliament passing laws recently, which the President has signed, which have to do with the Internet, for instance. Now, you can be sure that that's primarily to regulate behavior. It is not primarily the outworking of the character of either the president or the parliamentarians. No. A lot of other people did the background work, and these individuals simply finally approved. It's not like that with God. With God, His laws are the expression of His character. That's the way He is. And therefore, He is saying to us that if you will not follow this, then you will not have a relationship with me, and even worse, I will have to punish you. And that's crucial for us to understand. And that's the reason why, from the very beginning, the moment God created the world and brought Adam and Eve into the world, he immediately said to them, okay, you're going to look after this garden, you're going to eat from any of these trees, but of this one you will not eat. He already gives them boundaries so that they realize that this, ultimately, they are not kings who have been thrown onto a paradise to enjoy themselves. They've got a relationship with a king, and they must obey him. Same thing with the people of Israel. As he takes them out of the land of captivity, which was Egypt, and is taking them into a land that flows with milk and honey. In between, he immediately says, come aside, come aside, come aside. Here are my laws, my moral laws, the civil laws that will guide the way in which you are to relate to one another, and the ceremonial laws that will relate with the whole area of sin and your relationship with me. He gives them laws. They are the outworking of his person. The same way with all of us. We don't relate to God without the realization that he determines how we relate to him. And that's why he sends prophets. He provides the apostles to give us this word so that we may know how to relate to him. It's not an issue of whether I like to do something or I don't like to do something. The way in which I know how I am to behave with respect to this God is through what has been written. And that's the reason why, at the very center of the activities of the Christian church is a pulpit. At the very beginning of the Christian church in the book of Acts, what you had there were not deliverance sessions where people are being gathered together all the time so that some anointed people can remove bad omens from them and so on. No, it was a pulpit. And so you had the phrase, immediately after the church began in Acts 2, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Well, it's because the Great Commission said, you will baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you are to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the relationship that we are coming into, that they may obey everything that I have commanded them. So, brethren, we need to realize that this book, the Bible, is what defines how we are to live and how we are to worship God. It's not only about Sunday. It's not only about doctrine. It speaks about how I am to live as an individual, how I am to live in community with others, how I am to raise my family, how I am to be a person who is socializing and recreating, how I am to be a responsible citizen of society and God's world, how I am to participate in the great cultural mandate, how I am to worship the living God. Everything. Why? Because the God who is there, it is his very nature. He is a moral being. When Israel forgot that, they ended up sinning, doing wrong, acting wickedly, and rebelling. And you can be sure they were not thinking to themselves, let's rebel, God, let's rebel. They were simply saying, I want to do this. We want to do this. We want to do this. And in the process, they were not asking themselves the question, but what does God say? And when the prophets came in and they said, this goes against the commands and laws of God, they said, sorry, we are already in gear 4. We won't listen. And therefore, they refused to listen to the servants of God, the prophets who spoke to their kings. That's often what happens to us as well, as believers. We develop social networks, we develop friends, we develop agendas for ourselves, and so on and so forth, with no reference to God's word whatsoever. And when God's word comes in and says, stop it, we say, sorry. Excuse me, I am continuing. We are continuing. And in the process, we end up in sort of butting heads with the living God ourselves. Now, when that happens, in time, God's threats or threatenings catch up with us. Because God's laws also have a penal code. In other words, if you do this, which I'm opposed to, this will be the penalty. Well, that's what Daniel immediately acknowledges while he was praying. Listen to this. The second part of verse 11. Let's go back to our text. O Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. Listen to this. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. We've sinned against him. You see, for the Old Testament people of Israel, the penalty, what he is calling here as the curse and oath, were written in the Pentateuch, in the first 5 books of the Bible, in the books that were to go with them into the promised land. God made sure that in those books, he put in black and white what he was going to do to them if they went against him. Let's go to the end of Deuteronomy, which is really the end of the books that he put together. And chapter 28. What you find there is, first of all, the first part has the blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience. Which is true. God does not only threaten, he also promises rewards. That's what eternal life is all about. We were reading about Phineas this morning and the way in which his act of holy indignation was accounted to him as righteousness. And we saw how God blessed him in afterlife. Well, that's what God does to all of us. When we live in obedience, he blesses us. When we live in disobedience, he punishes us. And so here you have in chapter 28, we have God within the context of Israel beginning to give the blessing, verse 1 to verse 14, and then the curses. And here I'm particularly interested in the curses. We will go right down to verse 36. But notice the way he begins verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So he begins to spell quite a number of them about their crops failing, their livestock failing, their enemies winning them in battle, and so on. But let's go down to verse 36. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples, where the Lord will lead you. Let's quickly skip a little bit there. I want to go further down. Okay, let's go to verse 52. Let's go to verse 52. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls, in which you trusted, come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother and to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left. And all he's talking there is what happened finally when Judah was brought down. He says there in verse 58, if you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, sicknesses grievous and lasting, and so forth. Ultimately, what finally happened to them is what he speaks about here, that they will be taken by a foreign nation and they will suffer there completely. Well, that's to the people of Israel. We can take our time backwards and go to Adam. When Adam was being given the law by which he was to obey, remember the final words, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. There was a threat added to it. They ate of that tree, and we know what happened, because we die up to today. It's the same thing with the New Testament. We come into the new people of God, which is the church. Are we any different? Has God said to us, no, because I've justified you freely by grace through what Jesus has done on the cross, therefore you can sin as much as you want, you can disobey, it's okay, you still just happily come to heaven. Well, let's quickly go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And we'll just look at one example, and that is chapter 2. Well, when I say one example, I mean it won't be one example, but it is one chapter. We have about three examples in that one chapter of threatenings. Revelation 2, First of all, in the letter to the church in Ephesus, verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. That's the way I want you to live. Listen to the last part here. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, the lampstand being the visible church, the local church. And what he's saying is, I'll come and shut you down completely. Shut you down completely. And usually that would happen if persecution came. And consequently, the place would be completely shut down. Verse 16. This is now to the church in Pergamum. The church in Pergamum. Verse 16. Therefore, repent. If not, there it is now, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. I will come and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And then lastly, verse 21 to verse 23. That is now to the church in Thyatira. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickness. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation until they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. Wow. That's God's temporal judgment. God's temporal judgment. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I'll give to each of you according to your works. So even in the New Testament, there are temporal judgments that take place. When people who claim the name of the Lord stubbornly continue in sin. God doesn't just give how he wants us to live. He also makes clear what he will do if we do not go that way. And he often does it right here on earth. And we shudder when the Lord himself moves in. We shudder. But it's not just here. It's not just here. Because to all human beings, God's word also warns of eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. And we see this in many other places, but since we are already in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The Bible says there, Revelation 21 verse 8, but as for the cowardly, in other words, individuals who are the exact opposite of Phineas, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. God not only tells us what we should do, but he also says, if you don't do it, these will be the consequences. I'll soon be talking about this, but let me mention it in passing here. These are not empty threats. They are not. They are real warnings. And if you're an individual who's continuing to live in sin, beware. Beware. Because you are sinning, doing wrong, acting wickedly, rebelling, turning aside from God's commandments and rules. You are not listening to God's servants. You are transgressing his law, turning aside, refusing to obey. His curse will come upon you. In fact, the best way to describe verse 11, the second part, is this. And the curse, and even the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. That phrase poured out is an expression of how it feels. How it feels. The extent of the punishment. It's like you took this red hot lava and just began to pour it on us. Just pouring it on us. Or the flood of Noah's day that just comes down in torrents and comes down in torrents and comes down in torrents until all our strength is gone under his punishment. Beware. 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 The God we claim to relate to has boundaries. He has laws. He's a moral being. Our desire must always be, Lord, how do you want me to live? And then we go to this book. We go to this book. Finally, the providential and eternal punishment that we suffer when we go against God's word only confirms what his word says. It only confirms what his word says. Verse 12. Back to our text. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. He has confirmed his word. In other words, through Moses, which is what he says here, the law of Moses, written in the law of Moses, he had issued threats. Now we have done exactly what he said we shouldn't do. What has he done? He's punished us. Why has he punished us? So that we may know that his word is true. That we may know that his word is true. He deliberately makes sure he fulfills. To borrow the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Most of you will be aware of parents who, in their moment of anger, they issue serious threats. If you come back after 18 hours, you are not going to come into this house. You sleep outside. Well, the son or daughter comes after 18 hours and the thought that the child should sleep outside is overwhelming. So they just say, Iwe, next time, come in. Well, God is not like that. He doesn't issue threats and then afterwards change his mind. He doesn't do that. He remains faithful, not just to his promises, he also remains faithful to his threats. In other words, whatever it is he has spoken, he will truly carry out. And that's the difficulty of what was going on here. Because remember, for almost 70 years, his children were scattered in the known world, under the captivity to begin with of the Assyrians. Then the Babylonians came and overtook the remaining nation, tribes of Israel, in Judah, around Jerusalem as well, flattened the temple, took away all their worship utensils, took them into captivity, killed many of them in the process, turned them into slaves where they were, absolutely no freedom for themselves. And this was now a good 60 years. In other words, they themselves had given birth to children, and those children had remained slaves of this nation that they were under. The Babylonians were now defeated by the Medes and the Persians. They were still under captivity. So, the best way I can try and illustrate it is this. Imagine a father who says to the son that, "I'm tired of your misbehavior. The next time you come home drunk, I'm going to kick you out of this home, and I will not want you back here for 6 months." 6 months. And imagine that that period, month after month after month, is passing. That son who had still come home drunk was now sent out in the streets. And he is actually sleeping at the intercity bus stop with thieves, thugs, beggars, homeless people, instead of in a proper home where he belonged. Imagine what we would be saying to that parent. Imwe please. Feel sorry for your child. Bring him back. What God is doing here is saying, "I said 6 months. I'm not changing my mind." It was not an accident. When he came home drunk that night, he knew what I had said. That if he does it again, it's going to be out there 6 months. So sorry. Even if he remains unfaithful, I remain faithful. Both to my promises and to my threats. It's going to remain out there for 6 months. That's basically the picture you have here. The angels of God are seeing a God who is faithful. It's now almost 70 years. And his children are at the intercity bus stop. And he refuses to bring them back home. Refuses to do so. He is confirming his word. "The threats I made, I meant it. I'm still carrying them out." Well, in case you are wondering about that kind of God, let me remind you that at the beginning of history, he said to Adam, "The day you eat of this, you will die." How many years has that been? We are still dying. That's how serious God is to confirm his word. He has said that hell is forever. There are some people who think that after seeing people roasting in hell for maybe 10,000 years, God may say, okay. Stop it. Angel Gabriel, just switch off the fire. Let them come back in. The God who is there will confirm his word. If he said hell forever, it will be hell forever. His word remains true. And as we pray, brethren, I must hurry on to close. We must bring in that reality. As we read this book, we must turn it into prayer, because it is telling us the mind of God. And where this book shows that we have sinned, we have acted wickedly, we have rebelled, we must repent quickly. Because if we do not repent quickly, a time comes when God moves in and punishes. And you can be sure he will follow his word. He will confirm what it is that he has said. And therefore, as we pray, we must be like Daniel, acknowledging the state of the church, the state of our lives, the state of our families, the state of our marriages, the state of whatever it is, the world. It's because his word is true. His word is true. We must bring that into our time of prayer. And what it will do is that it will show us the seriousness of sin. Because we will see that, yes, we deserve even worse because we are sinners. But it will do more than that. It will take us to the Savior, which is what the rest of this prayer is all about. It's basically a plea for mercy, a plea for forgiveness. And thankfully, before we end up in the eternal flames, we are still in a season of grace. But that doesn't mean let's play with sin. No. Because he is a God who, even in temporal judgment, can mess us up big time. And therefore, we ought to do all we can to repent, to go to the Savior, that he might, through his blood, wash away our sin. May the meditations that we are having here enrich our prayer lives. May they convince us of the need to saturate our prayer times with God's word. Not divorcing the two, but keeping them together. And not just in terms of the promises, recognizing, oh yes, here it says 70 years. 70 years will soon be coming around. Therefore, let me pray. But also in showing us our sin and leading us to repentance before God judges us, before God confirms his word negatively in our situation. Amen.